So I was kind of chuckling to myself as I was listening to our little conversation here right before the service started about, and I agree, about how we can be so focused upon the negative things that are happening around us that we don't enjoy what the Lord has given us. We don't enjoy life and look forward to His coming. We're not to be dreading this time, but we're to be looking up because our redemption draws near. Amen. But at the same time, I was thinking, because this week, and you guys don't know what I go through each week with this stuff. Each week I'm seeking the Lord for a word, and all week long I was saying, Lord, I do not want to do an end time message, you know, because sometimes it gets kind of heavy. And even yesterday, I had these things going through my mind like a jumble, you know, it's like this soup of stuff. And I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to say? And I could not get away from something that's been on my heart. The Lord's ministering to me. And it does have to do with this hour, but I believe that you're going to find it to be a message of comfort, a message of hope, a message that drives out fear, and a message that should build your faith. If you will take it, you'll meditate upon it, seek what the Lord says in His Word, and make it a matter of prayer in your own life. So we live in this time that if we focus upon it, it is a time of fear. It can be a time that robs your faith. It can be a time that we look at, and I'm going to tell you a little dilemma. It's not a dilemma, but I'm saying it's a predicament that happens because you're free. You know, in Christ, I see through a glass darkly. I see in part and you see in part. But as a church, basically, we do believe that the pre-tribulation rapture, the coming of the Lord before the tribulation, is a teaching that has been in error, and that the Lord will certainly allow His church to go through part, if not all, of the tribulation. That immediately brings many people down. Sincere believers who are like, what? Because most of us, all of our lives, were taught to look for the rapture before the time of the tribulation. I find it to be contrary entirely to Scripture. And so what it does, though, in the church, because we talk about it and we talk about the things that are coming and we talk about the tribulation, and we know that the tribulation, I won't try to pinpoint this because to me it's not clear, but the tribulation at least begins with the wrath of man and Satan, because the Antichrist comes to power and he is motivated by Satan, and he is unleashing all of his wrath upon mankind and especially the saints of God. But at some point towards the end, it becomes the wrath of God. God brings His wrath to bear upon all those who have lived in rebellion against Him and refused to bow the knee to Him in spite of all of the things that have been happening during the tribulation. And so we know it's a time of judgments, and it's a time of wrath coming, and it is a time of great upheaval and all of these things. And so that is a fearful thing to even think about. But we also know that the Lord is coming at the end of that time, and He is going to call His people up to Himself, and then He will come and He will actually bring that final day of absolute wrath and sorting all things out, and the beginning of His reign upon earth. But what this does is, because we believe that we will be here, then you become many times believers who are trying to sort out, well, okay, we don't know exactly when is it wrath and when is it the wrath of man. And the Bible says that we're not appointed to wrath, right? And so we're not supposed to be enduring any of that wrath. And so we start trying to figure out timelines again. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. So you have some people who were mid-trib. They believe that the last 3.5 years is the wrath of God, and so the church will be raptured up halfway through the tribulation. And then you have those who believe that sometime not long before the end, that the wrath is at the very, very end, and that the church will be caught up, and God will pour out His wrath, and then Jesus will come a short time later. And all of these things are our ways of trying to figure out, when are we going to be safe? Right? When are we going to be safe? And we miss something in all of that. Every time that we start trying, I know this isn't popular, but I believe it's helpful. Every time that we start trying to pinpoint timelines and charts, we miss the big picture of what God is saying. And so I want to take you into something with that this morning. You know, we have all, me included, we have made fun of the millennials. And we've talked about the millennials and their safe places at colleges. You know, they have safe places where they can go and cry because of the things people have offended them and hurt them. But every one of us are looking for a safe place in the end time. Amen? I am. And so I am not one who wants to be tortured. I'm not one who wants to, unless God gives some miraculous grace, I'm not hoping to be martyred. I'm not looking forward to being beheaded. I'm not looking for a time of not being able to buy or sell, as in not even being able to have food or any of those things. And so we're all looking for a place of safety. And I want to talk to you about how I believe the Word of God tells us how we can have that time of safety. When we start trying to figure out, well, when is the rapture in relationship to the wrath of God so that we can be safe? We miss what is all the way in through the Bible from beginning to end about how our God is able to keep us safe no matter what the circumstances are and no matter what the timing is. It is amazing to me when I really stop and think about it how, and it's not that we don't believe this, we do, but how is it that we can believe that we are suddenly going to be caught up into the air. This great, great miracle that we're looking forward to, no matter at what point it is. We're all looking forward to this time that we are going to be what the Bible speaks of as translated. We're going, this lowly body, if we're still alive and haven't gone into the grave, then as soon as the last trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised, the graves give forth their dead, then we who are alive and remain. Sometimes we don't think about what that word remain means. It doesn't mean, when you read it in context, it doesn't mean we who remain in the last days of history are still alive. It is we who, those who remain after all of the killing, after all of the third of this dies and third of that dies, all of these things that we see in the tribulation after all of the beheadings and all of those things, we who remain are going to be caught up, and in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be translated. In other words, we're going to receive our glorified bodies like the body of Jesus after his resurrection. And so we will forever be with the Lord. What more stupendous miracle, an incredible thing to believe, can you think of? That's why the world mocks it and laughs at the rapture. That we believe that we're going to be caught up. But why is it that when we think of the tribulation, we are so fearful? Now, I'm not saying it's a comfortable thought. But how is it that we don't have the same faith? If we can believe for God to take us up like that, why can we not believe that he can do for us what he has done over and over and over throughout history to protect his people? He is going to feed us. He is going to take care of us. He is going to protect us. Now, I'm going to make some clarifications in that in case your mind is running ahead of me. But just bear with me for just a moment. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 17. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy. What? I'm sorry. Let me go there. That would be a good idea, wouldn't it? We'll come to Revelation chapter 3 in a moment. Revelation 12, 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon, which was Satan, the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him. Let me pause here. I'm going to comment as we go through this passage for a moment. Because many times I have read this and I've thought, well, that's just a picture of Satan being cast out of heaven before creation when he took a third of the angels with him. I've come to believe no. You know, in the Bible we find that even after he was cast out from heaven, he still had access to the throne of God. He went there to accuse Job, remember? And he also is called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God. And it seems to me as we read this in context, when we read verse 11, we see that at a time right before the tribulation or right at the end, there's a time when Satan will be banished entirely from heaven. There'll be war in heaven, and there will be another banishment of Satan entirely from the presence of the Lord. And then it says, because it's in the context, it's not in the context of before the foundation of the world, it's in the context of the tribulation. And they overcame him. The saints of God, believers, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now, I'm going to tell you something because it's hard to pinpoint this, but, and this isn't just my own opinion, but many who have studied it before me. But when we see that this woman who gives birth to the male child, we know, first of all, that's Israel giving birth to the Messiah. But then in the last verse we're going to read in a moment, it talks about Satan going off to make war with the rest of her offspring, which is the church. We also find some other imagery in here that makes this woman not just Israel. This will save you so much confusion in the book of Revelation. When you understand God does not make a distinction. Yes, he has an earthly and national covenant with the nation of Israel, that he will fulfill the things to them that he promised. But when it comes to spiritual realities, those who are Christians, who belong to Christ, have been grafted into spiritual Israel. Those, even Jews, who have received Christ. There is only one body of Christ. There's not a Jewish body of Christ and a Christian body of Christ. There's one body of Christ. Amen. There's one woman here. She's Israel, but she's also the church, okay? She gave birth to the male child, that the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. I want you to underline this. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. Her place. Where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. That's 3.5 years in Bible prophecy. From the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. This is what we find today. The dragon is enraged with the church. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to try to unfold every aspect of that one passage of Scripture, but I want you to see that God has a place. Now, there's a question that arises out of that in just a moment. God has a place. God has a place of safety for those who belong to Him when the devil is the most enraged against the people of God. And he will be the most enraged against the people of God during the time of the great tribulation. Question that arises, there are two questions that arise. Number one, is this a natural place in the earth? Is it a physical reality, or is it a spiritual place? Is it just the reality of a place in God where we are kept safe, or is it a geographical place? In other words, is it literal? Is it, as some Bible prophecy teachers have taught, is it Petra? Now, I'm going to give you what I believe the answer is in a moment. Petra, if you remember, is the ruins of an ancient city not too far from Jerusalem, but it is a place where in past times people have fled for safety. There's only one narrow access through the rocks into this incredible carved rock city in the walls of this canyon. And so there are those who teach that they're going to flee to Petra. Some believe it's only Israel. I don't believe that. It's only Israel, and they will flee into Petra. Well, the whole nation of Israel could not flee into Petra to begin with, but you'll see this in a moment, what I'm saying. I'm just building something here. So some believe it's Petra. Some believe that it's some other geographical place that's unknown, and that God is going to take his people there. They're going to flee there. Indeed, the Bible says, Jesus said, that when you see these things coming, flee to the mountains, is what he said. And so there are those who take that as a literal place. So we flee to the mountains, or we flee to some place in order to be safe. The location in the Scripture, of course, is unknown if it is a physical place. And I'm not saying it is, but we'll come back to that in a moment. And he describes it as a wilderness place. Just underline that and remember that. It is a wilderness place. Second question is, will all Christians be protected? Will all Christians be protected during the Great Tribulation? I find as I read the book of Revelation that there are several groups of Christians and several different outcomes for those believers during the time of this great, great persecution. We find, and I'm not going to take you to chapters and verses, you can study it out on your own, but we find there's a great multitude. Remember, there's the 144,000 who are preaching who are evangelists, preaching the word of God and converting multitudes. And then we find a great multitude, and God seals them on their foreheads so that nothing can harm them. Now, I believe that every Christian has the seal of God, and that there is a purpose of God for them, and God hears them, and they cannot be snatched. They cannot be snatched out of his hand. They belong to God, and Satan cannot ultimately destroy them. But we're talking about physical reality right now, here in the midst of the tribulation. So some cannot be touched and cannot be harmed during the tribulation. But we also know that there are many, many, many who are martyred during the tribulation, and I'm going to show you something in a moment about that. There are also those who are miraculously delivered by God, I believe, during that time, and I'll show you my basis for that. So we find different outcomes in different groups during the time of the tribulation. Keep your place, please, in Revelation, and turn backwards to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 35. Now, this describes a time in the Old Testament, not only in the Old Testament, but we don't take it as scripture, but during the time of the Apocrypha, which were books written between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, so a period of about 400 years. And the Jews were being persecuted incredibly during that time. And so we find that there were great exploits. There were the Maccabeans was a family, a clan, if you will, and they stood against their persecutors and were mighty men of God during that time. And we find that throughout Old Testament and during that time between the Testaments, they're described here in beginning with verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. It was a time when miracles happened. Others were tortured. Now I want you to listen to the wording of this. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Now, unless God does a miracle, that's not me. I'll take deliverance any day. Amen. I would love to have a miracle and be rescued without torture. But listen to this. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That there was a glory for them in suffering and giving their life to the Lord. And their faith was such that they were bold. They were willing to lay down their lives. They wanted to be martyred because to them it spoke of a better resurrection. In other words, a place of glory. The Bible speaks of glory that comes through suffering. And so it was something glorious for them in it. And so they did not pray to be delivered. They didn't ask God to save them. They said, let it be. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Those who suffered in that way for the Lord, the world wasn't even worthy to have them walking in it and on it. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. In other words, they didn't come into Abraham. It was talking about Abraham's promise of a city not made with human hands. They didn't come into it in their lifetime. They are now there. They now have come into it. What I want you to see is that in times of persecution of God's people, some people willingly lay their lives down for the glory that comes, the glory that is given to Christ. They offer themselves that Christ might be glorified. But others pray for deliverance. And there are deliverances. There are miraculous deliverances. There's a safe place that we're speaking of, that is spoken of here in the scripture that we're reading. And some are delivered. Some are given the faith to be overcomers during that time. And others, if they are tortured, there is great, great glory in it for the Lord. We're going to see that God is able to hide. You already know it, but somehow we're fearful and we don't believe it, I think. God is able to hide us. He is able to protect his people, and he is able to give supernatural power to them during times when Satan is at his worst. In Revelation 12:14, again, the one that I asked you to underline, it says a wilderness location. No, I cannot say that there is no physical location. I can't say that God is not telling some to move into the mountains, that God is not telling some to move into wilderness and to areas where they believe they will be safer and be hidden away from, but there's something safer than that. Because I'm telling you, this is a very uncomfortable thought for me, but you can run and you can hide, but there will be nowhere to hide from the Antichrist. Believe me, I've looked. We are now globally interconnected. We now have technology where before long, they will be able to track every movement of every person on earth. You say, well, they won't be able to track me out in some area where there's no internet. How are you going to get there without being tracked? How are you going to leave your home in the city and not be tracked? When your cars can be traced and everything is falling into place for you to be controlled and managed day by day. There may be a wilderness physical place, but there's something I think far better that we should strive to have faith for, in the Word of God. In the wilderness is a number of things in the Word of God, but over and over and over again, the wilderness is a place where people are encounter the Lord one-on-one. It's a place where we see over and over that there are these life-changing moments with the Lord. We find Moses at the burning bush in his wilderness experience when he was on the backside of the desert in the wilderness, and God meets him in that burning bush, and he's willing to then go back and to stand before Pharaoh and say, the most mighty power in the world, and say, let my people go. Thus saith the Lord. Moses before the burning bush, Elijah. Early in Elijah's, quote, career, we find him, it was always a time of persecution for Elijah. Elijah was hiding in the wilderness by the brook Cherith because, I want you to listen closely to this, the Lord directed him individually, not everybody. The Lord directed Elijah where his safe place would be. And the Lord fed him supernaturally. Ravens brought meat to him every day by the brook Cherith. Later in his life, when he is being persecuted again intensely and Jezebel is threatened to take off his head, he runs incredibly long distance into the wilderness. And there, in the first stop that he makes, God sends angels to feed him and give him water, and he rests. God protects him. And then he goes to the cave, and he hides in the cave until God speaks to him and gives him directions. So always, it's a context of persecution for Elijah. Even Israel, you think about their wandering. They came out of Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness, and the men are studying how that's a picture of when we come to the Lord, and then we have that time, many of us in our life, where there's struggles and where we're dealing with the flesh and we're giving into the flesh. And that's what Israel was doing. God was dealing with them over and over. But guess what? This isn't about how perfect a Christian you are. I want you to hear this. Faith can overcome all of that. Amen. Those who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and yet God fed them manna every single day. Amen. He provided for them and he led them in that place in the wilderness. He was protected by them from enemies and their clothing did not even wear out. For 40 years they wore the same sandals, the Bible says. The sandals didn't wear out. You know, I want miraculous protection. I don't want, and I'm not saying that God won't direct me or any of you as some we know whom I trust here, the Lord. He may tell you like he did Elijah, this is going to be your safe place. This is going to be where I want you to be. So move there. But beloved, being there alone isn't going to do it. It's this. It's this. Jesus even regularly, what was the wilderness to Jesus? It was a place that he went to pray to his Father. He went to be alone and pray to his Father. I believe that in that time, some may flee to the mountains, literally, a place of safety. But listen, you know, it says in verse 14, it says, she might fly into the wilderness to her place. That word is singular. That word is singular. Follow me for a moment. It's not places. Now, everybody in the world can't possibly, in a time when Antichrist is ruling, and everyone can be tracked, and everyone perhaps has passports that won't allow them to travel except under certain conditions. Every Christian in the world, especially when Christians are being persecuted, will not be able to get on transportation and go to Israel or go to Petra or go to some one location somewhere in the world. That will not happen. Every Christian in the world, unless God just supernaturally causes all the people in the world to disappear from one place and end up in another to be protected. They will not travel to a certain physical place. But God says, listen to me, God says to every believer here, listening to my voice, every believer in Israel, in Syria, every believer in Africa and South America, every believer in Canada and Alaska, there is a place, one place of safety for the church. The Bible speaks of that. I'm not going to turn to Psalm 91 today. You've heard me on it so many times, but it is a secret place. The Antichrist can't even get there. Therefore, I believe that there must be a place, a spiritual place, that the church can access from any geographical point on the globe. Now, I'd love to go all sci-fi on you and talk about, oh, every believer will be able to, there's a portal you can enter and you can all go into one place and hide. But spiritually, that's what it is, because every believer can step into their prayer closet and access the divine protection of God, hear His voice, and have Him instruct you day by day and tell you how to escape certain situations, how to, where to go to find food, and all of these things, and how to overcome. How to overcome. Sometimes we try to figure out all the timeline and how are we going to escape this? Oh, surely the rapture will come before this or that. And we're going to see this applies to our life right now, because there are always tribulations, even if it's not the great tribulation. I think that we need to understand that if we are not raptured until the very end, as I believe He is well able to keep His church and to protect her during this time. We need to be building up our faith. We need to be building up our faith. I want to read just a few excerpts. I don't want you to turn to these scriptures. You could jot them down if you're taking notes, but Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Maybe it's always sounded beautiful. These things have to become reality. My God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 27:5, for in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Psalm 31:20, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion that is a shelter. Psalm 32:7, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. Psalm 91:7 and 9 and 10, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Psalm 121 verse 7, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. What will God do? What will God do for His people in a time of trouble? I was thinking about this, and I want to, in this last part, I want to just list some of these people and some of these events for you. Just ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I believe that their entrance, their being cast into a fiery furnace, is an absolute type and shadow in the Word of God of the time of the Great Tribulation. We find that they would not bow down before the statue, who is a picture of the Antichrist. Their culture, listen to this, because He said every time all of the musicians are playing and the dancers are dancing, everybody's supposed to bow down and worship the image of the king. That is the culture and entertainment, how powerful it is. Music can change people's minds just without them even realizing that they're being seduced and being deceived. And we find that our culture cries out to us and calls out to us and lures us to give in to what the spirit of this age is saying, and to give in, and during the time that we're going to enter into, to be willing to accept the things of the Antichrist. But these three trusted in the Lord so much, they said, we will not bow down. Our God, listen to this, our God is able to save us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down and worship the golden image. Somehow we've got to come to that place of faith, that place of trust in the Lord. And there they were in the fiery furnace, and who was in there with them? The fourth one, who was like unto the Son of God. There's no furnace that will be too great for us if Jesus is in there with us. Yes. Ask Daniel. Ask Daniel, when he refused to obey his government, when the government said you cannot pray to your God, listen to me for a moment. Daniel could have done like many of us might do. Daniel could have gotten in his room and closed the window, and he could have prayed all day long and nobody would have bothered him. But what did he do? He opened up the window and got in the window, and three times a day he bowed down and he worshiped the Lord in such a way that it was obvious to all the people watching. And what does the king do but throw him into the lion's den? What is the lion's den but a picture of even the Roman stadiums, the stadiums with the lions where the early Christians were thrown and they were torn to pieces. Some not accepting deliverance. There's also another category during that time. It's not mentioned, but it happens always. There are those whose hearts aren't fully Christ. There are those who deny him. That is where more than anything else we do not want to be. The Bible says, make your calling and election sure. Be certain of your salvation. Be certain that you are right with the Lord. Noah. People like to use Noah as a picture of being lifted off the earth during the time of the tribulation for a pre-tribulation rapture, but what I see is that Noah was kept in a place of safety. Remember, the waters of the deep broke open, the waters came up, and the waters came down in the rain, and it was all the judgment, the wrath of God upon sinful humanity. And Noah was kept safe in the midst of judgment coming down and judgment rising up. It was coming at him from above and below, and it could not touch him because he was in the ark of safety. Picture of us in Christ. Sodom and Gomorrah. God unleashed his fury upon the citizens of that city as well as several others. It was his wrath upon sinful humanity. But there was a believer there, and he was not a believer without compromise. He was a believer who was vexed, the Bible says. The people around him with their sin bothered him, and yet he stayed right there mixed in the middle of all of it and could not make a godly decision when he put his own daughters outside, pushing them outside the door for the evil men to come and take. The angels stopped him, but he was willing to go with the angels when they said go. And they led he and his wife and daughters outside of the city as judgment fell upon the city. Goshen, I've preached so many times on Goshen, as God unleashed his fury upon Egypt and all of its gods, 10 plagues in all, or 10 judgments in all. God's people lived in an area called Goshen. And they stayed shut up in that area during each of those plagues, and those judgments did not touch them. What more could we ask for than the picture of Goshen? How can we doubt what God has pictured over and over in the Word of God for us? In Goshen, even when the darkness, which I believe is another picture of the tribulation, even when that next to the last plague came, and darkness was so deep upon Egypt, they could not see their hands in front of their faces. They could not see candles burning. They could not see light through a window. It was so black they could not see anything. And yet in the midst of all of that blackness, in the little residential area of Goshen where all of Israel lived, their light houses were lit up with light and everything was bright. I believe that that's God, what God has for us. And this is not exactly the same thing, but when Jesus walked on the earth, he walked in such a supernatural way that he did things that defied all reason. As he healed people and as he ministered and as he walked on water, every one of these things, when we go through the Word of God, the Bible describes the times of trouble and tribulation like the ocean waves being tossed to and fro, if you remember. The ocean waves being tossed to and fro and people's hearts failing them for fear of those things. Jesus speaks of that. Well, Peter steps out on those ocean waves that are full of trouble and turmoil. Jesus just says, come. And he walks on the water above it. He doesn't sink until he takes his eyes off of Jesus. God has outlined for us a supernatural life. He has outlined for us all the way through the Word of God a place of safety and a place of protection. Jesus one day was speaking to the Jewish people and to the religious leaders, and he made them angry. And they took up stones to stone him. A little event that's hardly noticed in the Gospels. They took up stones to stone him, and the Bible says, it just simply says, he passed through them unseen or unnoticed safely. And they couldn't find him, basically. Kind of like when the Ethiopian eunuch was ministered to by Philip. And then when they were finished, the Bible says that the Spirit of God caught Philip away to the next place where he was going. And he was no longer here, but suddenly he was there. Jesus said, because I go to the Father and send the Spirit to you, greater things will you do in my name. And I believe that what we've not seen and what we feel like, why haven't we seen this and why haven't we seen that? Whatever is left unseen is saved up for the time of the great tribulation, when I believe that God's people are going to be, though they may be fewer and persecuted, they're going to be burning bright, and they're going to walk in power, and they're going to walk in authority, and they're going to walk protected by the hand of God, and there are going to be times when they come to arrest Christians that suddenly the Christians are going to pass through unnoticed like their master. And they're not going to know where you went. Turn to Revelation 3, verses 7 through 10. God is speaking to the Church of Philadelphia, but it's also a picture for all time, every one of these seven churches. And I'm just going to skip over to verse 10. He says, because you have kept my command to persevere. So we're supposed to pray and seek to persevere, to be faithful even in hard times. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Jesus only said this to the Church of Philadelphia, but they were the faithful church, church of brotherly love. I will keep you from the hour of trial. Now when we Today is when we prepare, and I believe that everything that I have just said begins this way. And I need it in my own life, and I know that you need it in your life. You know, I didn't even write this down, but there's a scripture that says that we're to keep ourselves in perfect peace. Keep our soul in peace. And the scripture says that he will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. And what does that have to do with this? I believe that it has everything to do with it. That we need to be, what do we need to be striving for? Okay, every day or at least every week, each one of you faces something that troubles your soul. You encounter something, and you come up against something, or something comes up against you, or some situation happens that causes grief or dismay. There's something that troubles your soul. And we get dismayed. We get overwhelmed, don't we? We get disheartened. We become fearful. We fret and we worry. The Lord is telling us, I believe this morning, that we should be practicing keeping our hearts and our minds in perfect peace before the Lord by keeping our minds stayed on Him in the small things that are happening now. Because if we want to be prepared to walk in peace and trust in the Lord for the miraculous when these things get really, really bad, we don't want to have to wait and play catch up. We want to have already walked in peace. Amen. We want to know what is my place of safety right now? There are things in all of our lives that threaten us in some way or another every week. But God says, I have a place of safety for you. How many of us avail ourselves? I know we pray. I'm not saying we don't. We pray, we cry out to God, and He sees us through. But I think there's something higher. All of us have known those Christians that we kind of shook our heads and wonder at how calm they were in the midst of a calamity. How at peace they were when everything was falling apart. And how their faith just seemed to rise up to meet the challenge in that moment and in that hour. That's what the Lord wants for us. Amen. So I'm just going to close by saying, you believe in the Lord and you believe that He will catch you up to be with Him forever when that day comes. It's a small thing for Him to keep us safe during the time of tribulation. Amen. Father, I just want to pray for those who are here and those who are listening by live stream. Some may be troubled today over something that's happening in their personal lives. I pray, Lord, that You would help them to rise up in trust. Sometimes, Lord, even accepting that circumstances aren't always what we think they should be and outcomes aren't always what we think they should be. But it should not rock us. It should not cause us to be unstable or to fall or to become fretful or angry or overwhelmed. That our peace and our trust in You is a supernatural thing that comes from keeping our eyes set upon You and believing with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving You with all of our heart. So Lord, I pray You would minister that to us even this week, Lord, that when we encounter something that causes us to shake and tremble, Lord, that we would remember these words and we would come into the safe place and there we would be strengthened and kept by You. Prepare us for the evil day. As Your word says that You will hide us in Your pavilion in the time of trouble. And I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.